All right, so thank you again for coming out tonight. There's still some seats, so some brave women can sit down. What we're going to do is we're going to begin with a little bit of scripture, and then I just want to share a little bit of my story with all of you, and hopefully it makes sense. and yeah, it's just an honor to be here tonight. So thank you. Thank you for your faith. Thank you for your desire to open your hearts a little bit more to an adventure, which is our Catholic faith, but it has really nothing to do with just the adventure, but the person that the adventure is about. And his name is Jesus. And so I hope that at the end of our time together, all of us will open our hearts a little bit more to him, because he's real and he loves us and he is the only reason that we're here tonight. So we're going to start with a scripture passage that I really love from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So just want to invite all of you, if you, whatever you need to do to listen to these words, let them wash over you, close your eyes, whatever. But we'll start with a prayer and then we will have the scripture and then just see what happens, okay? Promise it'll be safe. I don't have a ruler in my pocket, so. Okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the gift of life, for your love and your mercy. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to show us how to live and to teach us how to love one another. We ask you to open our hearts to the gift of your Spirit this night, that we may know you and love you and desire to serve you with all our hearts. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus and through the intercession of our Mother Mary, as we pray together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. St. Patrick, St. Francis. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Awesome. So, you know, there are these big questions that we have in life, and we usually think, like, I might be the only person asking these questions, but, like, who am I, right? And whose am I, and where am I headed? And these are questions that I've thought about quite a bit over the last year, especially. So my life has certainly stayed the same, but it's also changed a little bit. You know, you walk down the street and somebody asks for a selfie with you and you're like, okay, cool. you know, whatever. But really, the bottom line is that if we're going to sign on for this adventure, what we're really talking about is making a commitment to being part of the most long-running love story that has ever existed. And it's the story of God's love for each and every one of us. And, you know, we think about salvation history, and we think, well, that's just what's in the Bible, right? But actually, salvation history is continuing into this very moment, and we're all part of it. And each and every life in this room, in this city, in this world matters to God the Father, and he wants us to be part of this story that is his story. And so how do we open our hearts to understanding our place in the story, right? I was always a big kind of fan of drama growing up. And so, like, this works for me. I'm like, yeah, like, this is a story, and God is in charge of the story, but we all have the freedom to choose to take part in the story. He's not going to force any one of us to be part of his adventure, his plan, his story. And so when we look at scripture and we hear all these stories about what happened before Jesus, and then Jesus gets on the scene, and then all of the drama of Jesus's life, and then everything that happens after, we kind of think like, oh, that's just in the past, but it continues to this very moment. So we're just going to listen briefly to some words from St. Paul, his letter to the Ephesians, and then we'll go from there. So this is from the first chapter, St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. This is a really sweet Bible. It's really small, and you can almost fit it in your pocket. I highly recommend it. The whole thing is in there. It's not just the New Testament. Some of them are just New Testament, but it's got the whole thing. Okay, here we go. So St. Paul says this. For this reason, because of your faith, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him,
having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The word of the Lord. All right, so we could talk about this passage for the next 10 days, but we don't have that much time. But I just want to point out a couple of things in here that really strike my heart. So St. Paul says, the Father of glory. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but like the word glory is like a buzzword in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. Glory has something to do with God, God's relation to us. And in John's gospel, glory is really huge. And glory means we're going to share in the glory of the Father, right? The greatness, the glory. So he's revealing his glory to us, but he's also asking and praying for revelation of knowledge of God. Meaning, Paul is praying that this Christian community comes to know deeply in their hearts who God is, because God is real. And he's a person who's revealed himself in Jesus Christ, right? And that is so incredible. And then Paul has this other great word, which is such an elusive word. He talks about hope, right? He asks that we have hope. And in our world today, I don't know if anybody agrees with me, but it seems like we've got a great crisis of hope, right? There is so much unpleasant stuff happening in the world right now. And sometimes it can just feel overwhelming. And what can my one little life have any sort of response to the darkness, to the sadness, to the brokenness that I see around me, that maybe at times I experience even in my own heart, right? What can my yes do? What can my life do? What can any good that isn't of me do to help change the world? And it's exactly that Paul is talking about. He says that it's because the Lord is alive in us, because we have this opportunity to know him, to have a relationship with him that changes everything. And if it's hard to believe that, just pick up a book that has thousands of names of men and women down to this very day that we know as saints, right? Who have proven that this is true. They've proven that it's true, not by writing great books, although some of them were great writers. But you know, some of the doctors of the church never even went to school, like St. Therese, right? She didn't go to college. Or anything very close to that. She is a doctor of the church. The reason why the saints are saints is not because of what they knew, but because of who they knew. They knew Jesus Christ, and he changed everything for them. And it's possible for us as well. So super grateful to St. Paul for all he's done for us to help us to know Jesus a little bit more. So what I want to briefly share with you is a little bit of my story. And I want to start out with, I don't know about all of you, I grew up in a super Catholic sort of environment, and so Catholic t-shirts were really in when I was in high school. I actually almost got kicked out of a skating rink for wearing a pro-life t-shirt. Yeah, that was pretty wild. Anyway, whatever. That was when I was 13, too. I mean, I was a real pipsqueak at that time. But one of my favorite Catholic t-shirts of all time, which I had a copy of, it was burgundy, and it said on the front, "Who's your hero?" And then it listed all these people like Michael Jordan and whoever else was popular at that time back in the 90s. Yeah. Said, "Who's your hero?" And then on the back of the shirt, it said, "Would he die for you?" And it's a silhouette of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then all around Jesus are names of all these great martyrs from Christian history who, with Jesus, said, yes, there is no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. And so I mention this because it was only recently, probably February. You know, you come upon these spiritual revelations your whole life, hopefully. You know, some people look at us sisters and priests and they think, oh, they've arrived. Oh, forget that. You never arrive. Trust me. You just don't. And so this February, I was getting ready to give a talk to a bunch of confirmation students, about 400. I was told that the majority of them would be confirming themselves out of the church after the ceremony. And so I thought, well, what can I possibly say to these young people that will even open their hearts a little bit to Jesus? And I realized that really that talk was all about God talking to me and teaching me something I had not yet learned. And what I realized as I was preparing for that talk was Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, right? And Jesus is the hero of this story. And I realized as I was praying and preparing to talk to those young people that my whole life, up until that point, I had been trying to be the hero of the story, not even making it up. I had really been trying my whole Christian life and my whole life as a religious sister to do things for God, to try to please him, to try to save people around me in big and little ways, even though I wasn't aware of it in my mind. But I wasn't letting Jesus be the king of my life, really, in my heart. I wasn't letting him be the hero that he needed to be for me, that needs to be for every single one of us. And so when I realized that, a huge light went off in my head. And I'm like, well, no wonder things are so hard. You know, like, do you know anybody out there have annoying people in their lives? Come on, let's be honest. Let's, come on. Okay. So, you know, those really annoying people, they mean well, you know, like they really do, but they are just obnoxious. And I'm like, those people are so hard to love. Like, can I get a transfer here? You know, I mean, like, I can't handle this anymore. But I realized that those annoying people are hard to love. Well, probably because I'm also annoying. One thing. So we usually see things in other people that drive us crazy. Those are usually things in ourselves that drive us crazy. But also because I wasn't letting Jesus help me learn how to love them. I was trying to do it on my own without his help, without him being the Lord of my life. And so step by step, I started to realize, oh my gosh, like I haven't let Jesus be the hero of my life. This is really bad. I got to work on this, right? Well, no, you don't, Alicia. Actually, you need to let the Lord open your heart to let you realize that he is the Lord of your life and that he can do everything for you that you need. You don't need to do it for yourself anymore. He'll do it for you and with you. And that's his power at work in us who believe, right? And so that's so cool. So I wanted to share with you a couple of really powerful experiences I've had in my life that helped me believe that Jesus really is the hero of my life and helped me to let him be the king of my life. So, you know, I went to college. It was great. And you know, I wasn't born like this with this habit on, you know. No, I mean, when I was like 12, I remember I was like naming all my daughters and sons. I had like 12 of them in my mind, you know. It's going to be this great Catholic, like, I don't know, commune or something. God only knows what I was thinking when I was 12. but when I was 14 years old, I remember my best friend and I were standing on the big lawn of our very Catholic school where 8 of us graduated from. In 2003, so it was a super Catholic school, very small, and she was already convinced that she was going to be a sister, and I was like, well, that's nice, you know, like, I'm going to get married and be a mom, but we promised each other when we were 14 that we'd make our wedding veils, because in the community she wanted to enter, the sisters wore a wedding veil and a gown when they made their vows, and so sure enough, 2 years after we graduated from high school, she's entering this community, and I'm flying back to Leominster, Massachusetts, so that I can go to Still River and make this veil for my best friend. And so sister told me, well, you can't make the veil. We've already got the veil covered, but you can make the crown of flowers. So I'm like, okay, cool. So I'm like going there, and the night before I flew in, I make this crown of flowers. She wears it on this day that she gives herself to Jesus. I'm like, that's so cool. I'm like, okay, she'll make my wedding veil when I get married. Okay, so anyways, last year, on October 4th, 2015, I made my final vows as a Franciscan of the Eucharist of Chicago. And so about a month and a half earlier, Sister Magdalene Marie calls. She's like, hey, you remember that promise we made each other? And so she made 2 beautiful crowns of roses, and my dad flew in with them from Massachusetts. And so moments after I made my final vows and tried with all my heart to give my life to Jesus, this crown of flowers was presented to me that I wore. And so that promise that we made each other 15, 16 years before, it was able to be fulfilled, you know, in those years and in those days. And you wonder, like, what is our life about? And what are these relationships about? And who are these people in our lives? And it does make sense. And it does connect over time, even though sometimes in the moment, it doesn't seem to mean as much as it could. So when I got to college, you know, I just wanted to do whatever. I wanted to be a great Catholic. I wanted to do things for God, right? I was super pro-life, all these things. But I was noticing my 3rd year of college that there didn't seem to be a lot of happiness in the people around me. I noticed that people just seemed pretty joyless. They were just kind of going along, doing their thing, but there seemed to be an emptiness inside of them. And I wondered, well, why is this? You know, we're at a Catholic school. I mean, there's lots of great things available to us, but why do people seem so unhappy? So I started to pray more, and it was at that time when I started to take prayer a little bit more seriously that I started to feel this call in my own heart to be a sister. And I'm like, well, that's kind of weird. You know, like, what does that mean? I grew up with sisters, so I was aware of sisters, but I had never thought of being one myself. And so the other thing that the Lord put on my heart at that time was, well, you know, I mean, you've got this problem here. You've got all these people that you think are unhappy and you want to help them. So naturally, the only thing you would do as a college student would be to start an underground newspaper, right? So that's what we did. We started an underground newspaper. We called it Veritas, which in Latin, right, truth. We were very black and white at the time. We actually published in black and white. It was really great. We printed it down in Rantoul, Illinois, and I had a friend at University of Illinois that drove halfway to meet my friend from Loyola. It was like crazy. But it was so much fun, and we had about 26 people at the high point of the paper writing for this thing, trying to share what we thought was the truth of our Catholic faith with our peers, right? So we were doing this. We were doing all these things. After college, I did documentary work with a friend. All sorts of great things for God, right? I was working full-time for the Respect Life Office of the Archdiocese. I was like Little Miss Catholic of Chicago, you know? Like, I'm so great. But there was something missing in my life. And what was missing was me saying yes to God's plan for my life. You know, so I could do all of these great things, be part of every young adult group that was available in the city, bring all these kids down to D.C. for the March for Life, give talks at middle schools about puberty. It's so glamorous, right? Everything I did was glamorous. But deep down in my heart, I knew that God was asking something of me that I wasn't saying yes to yet. And so I was really fighting with this call to be a sister. Of course, you know, there were some wonderfully attractive male specimens that also distracted me. So, you know, that was really hard. I mean, come on, it's terrible. But I finally realized that what I desired in life was a peace and a joy that I wasn't finding in the choices I was making to kind of do these things for God, to kind of be this person I thought that I was supposed to be. Because we try to be who we think other people accept, right? So in our lives, we've got all these masks that we wear, the mask for work, the mask for our peers, the mask for our family. But underneath the mask, who are we really? And how do we figure that out? And the only way we truly come to know who we are is through a friendship with Jesus. And through a bunch of struggle and fight, you know, I finally was able to surrender to this call to be a sister. The high dramatic moment happened in July of 2008, I think. Yeah, whatever. That's a long time ago. So my friend and I had been in Poland filming a documentary about St. Maximilian Kolbe. So we had all this footage from Auschwitz. Anybody ever edit B-roll out there? Anybody? Yeah. So you're sitting in front of like two huge computer screens and you're taking notes about every single second of what's going on screen as you're watching it. So we're working on editing all this footage. And I'm really fighting this vocation. I have no peace and I can't sleep. And so I decide, you know, okay, Lord, I know you've given me like 500 signs you want me to be a sister, but I just need one more sign, you know, like just one more. So I went down to St. Stanislaus Kostka in the city, which is a parish where they have perpetual adoration, this huge monstrance. So I walk all the way to the front and dramatically throw myself on the ground, kneel down. I look up at the Lord Jesus Christ and like, okay, I'm here. Give me my sign. And I'm just waiting. And there's like nothing, like no text message, no tweet, no nothing. And I'm like, this is not fair. I've given you this great opportunity to tell me what you want me to do with my life. And of course, he had already told me a million times, right? And I can't really totally explain what that's like, but it's this spark in your heart, this tug, this interest, this draw to give yourself to God, this curiosity about being a sister. There's so many ways to explain it, but it was there, and I was denying it. I was in denial. And denial is a really stinky river to live in, okay? It's totally serious. I know, that was a pun. You're supposed to laugh, come on. anyway, so I leave the church. I go back to where my very attractive male friend is sitting at this computer screen, who's currently my distraction from saying yes to God. And, you know, we're editing this footage, and it's so romantic looking at footage from Auschwitz, right? No. The most unromantic thing you could possibly do, but you know, when you're in love, everything's romantic. Anyway, so I'm just doing this thing, writing stuff down. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, it just hits me deep in my heart, and I look at this guy and I'm like, I think I'm supposed to be a nun. And he looks at me and he's like, are you serious? And I said yes, and he just kind of hung his head. And you know, he knew that I was supposed to be a nun. He knew it. And so you know, he just sits there for a few moments, and he's like, okay. He gets up, he pours a glass of red wine, he hands it to me. I drink it. It's consoling. And he walks me home 3 blocks away. And from that point on, I never fought with God again. And from that point on, God began to work a series of miracles in my life so that I could be free to say yes to him. So I graduated from college with over $94,000 in debt. I had a full scholarship through Navy ROTC that I wasn't able to keep because I couldn't get the medical waivers I needed. So I went in taking on all these crazy loans. That's just what happened. And so I was working to pay off my debt. But when you want to take the vow of poverty, you can't have debt to carry you into the convent, right? And so like, well, we got this problem, Lord. So, you know, you said you wanted me to belong to you. And so you're the man. So you got to figure this out. I've just got a crummy theology degree. I'm not going to be making too much money in the next 10 years, okay? So my friend's down at Illinois. He's like, hey, you know, why don't you, like, run marathons or something? I'm like, are you serious? You knew that every cross-country meet in north central Massachusetts was over when the Torres girls crossed the finish line. So we were the worst runners in the state. And I am not even making that up. It's true. I can prove it. I've got the ribbons. We're all... always the last ones. So I'm like, this kid is telling me to run more than 10 feet. And I'm like, that's not fun. I don't want to do that. But then I thought, you know, he might be onto something. There might be something here. So I'm like, okay, John Paul, I will try. His name is John Paul. I mean, the guy's name is John Paul. You probably should listen to him, right? Anyway, so I started running and training for a half marathon. I had some really good experience with media, and I was a pretty decent writer. So I was like, you know, we probably need to get the word out there if this is going to work. So I emailed a bunch of the reporters in Chicago. So Manya Bashir Poshman, who's on the Tribune religion staff, read the press release that I sent out. She thought it was interesting. She interviewed me a couple of times. So the night before I ran my first half marathon, she published a feature article that went viral across the country. It hit the LA Times and everything in between. And then within a few days, it was published in Portugal, the Netherlands, South Korea, and all these places that I've never been, except for Portugal because I was born there. But anyway, it's besides the point. Within 30 days, people all over the country that I had never met sent in $30,000. The next spring, seminarians in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, ran a marathon event and raised $10,000 to help me. I had never met them before. They just heard there was this girl that wants to be a nun. Seminarians are great, by the way. Very supportive of their sisters. So then fast forward to September 2010. I was supposed to take on the habit as a Franciscan sister on October 4th, and I still had some money to pay off. So I was on Catholic radio quite a bit. Drew Mariani, if anybody's heard of him, he's a great man, and his listeners were huge supporters of my vocation. I'm convinced they paid off at least a third of my debt. So Drew has me on. This lady hears me. She emails, like, hey, are you going to be a sister in Chicago? Helping to take care of the poor is like, exactly, absolutely, that's what I want to do. So she comes 2 weeks later. I had never met this woman before, but she pulled up in a BMW, so that was probably a pretty good sign. So we give her a tour, you know, of the mission and the church, talk about the work with the poor. We help take care of 700 families a month with food, clothing, household goods, after-school programs, senior programs, Bible camps, community dinners, all sorts of things all the time. So she takes a tour of the mission. You know, we live and work at the mission of Our Lady of the Angels, which until recently was known for a tragic school fire in December of 1958. 92 children and 3 BVM sisters died in the fire. So in the mind of Chicago, this is a very historic, sad place. Father Bob, our superior, was asked by our beloved deceased Colonel George to come and start a mission to serve the poor there. So this is where our community eventually began. So we're here in this very historic place called Our Lady of the Angels. At least Matthew should know that Franciscan history tells us that St. Francis started the Franciscan order at Our Lady of the Angels in Assisi, a very small Port Sincola chapel, where I had gone with my friend when we were on our trip filming our documentary in 2007. I didn't really want to go to Assisi. I had no interest in it, but I remember walking through the doors of the Port Sincola chapel and just sobbing and sobbing and sobbing and not even knowing why. And now in these moments of my life, I'm realizing this whole thing is coming together, right? And I'm remembering the story of my life and what God has done for me. So standing underneath this big picture of Our Lady of the Angels, this lady takes out her checkbook and she says, well, how much money do you have left to pay off? And I said, well, you know, if you're asking, $11,400.98. And so she takes her pen and she writes a check for $11,400.98. She hands it to me 2 weeks later. I take on the habit as a Franciscan sister. And 6 years later, I made my final vows as a Franciscan of the Eucharist of Chicago to the day. And so the point is that if you think that there's a mountain in your life that God can't move, it's not true. That he wants to give us everything we need to experience the peace, joy, happiness, and love that he has in store for us. And, you know, we have to get with the program that this life is not going to be easy. It is not. We are all going to have to confront the cross and suffering. So that's part of life. But the cross is not all about Friday, the Good Friday. The cross is also about the third day when Jesus rose from the dead, right? And he did. Jesus rose from the dead. And if we begin to live as if we truly believe that, our lives will be different and our hearts will be able to touch hearts that are broken and hurting and bring them the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to be a disciple. And that's all God is asking of us. He doesn't really want us to do anything but open our hearts, and he will lead the way because he wants to be the king of our lives. And that's what the whole thing is about. And that's all that I've experienced ever since that moment. So during my novitiate, you know, novitiate is something else. I mean, good luck, Matthew. You'll make it, I promise. But during novitiate, all sorts of things happen that help you realize you're not as great as you thought you were. similar to seminary formation, right, fathers? during my novitiate, I had a very humbling experience. I had been actually in really great physical condition. I was running 14 miles for fun. It was all great. I was in great shape. I can't believe I just said that. I don't do that anymore, trust me. But I actually hit my head. And this is true. So I hit my head under a table, plugging in a toaster. The most unromantic injury you could ever get. I mean, I wish I had been hit by a car saving a small child. But no, that is not what happened. So the whole thing was so humbling for me. But anyway, I was actually really sick. I was actually so sick that I was in bed for about 3 months. And I could not pursue my graduate studies in the winter quarter. I tried in fall, and I was just so sick all the time, nauseous, headaches, all sorts of things. I was okay, but I just had a head injury, right? And we know how serious those can be now from what science is telling us. And so it was in those days and months of sitting in bed and not being able to do anything that the Lord really taught me that it doesn't matter what I do, that just because I exist, he loves me. And that was also the time in my life where the Lord and our Mother Mary helped me to fall in love with the rosary, because I was praying a lot of rosaries. And before that, you know, I prayed the rosary, and it was just a thing, you know, and I did it because I know you're supposed to do it. But it was really at that time when I realized how powerful the rosary could be. And so, you know, along the way, the curveballs might come in our lives, right? But the curveball isn't all there is, because the curveball finally drops and lands somewhere, right? Either in a glove or it hits a bat and it could maybe make a home run. And so I had this curveball in my life, but because of God's grace, I was able to deal with it, right? And let him show me what he wanted to show me. This microphone is like killing me tonight. Anyway, super cool. So there's one part of the story. So who am I? I'm really a beloved daughter of God the Father, and now I'm a bride of Jesus Christ, right? So whose am I? I'm God the Father's, right? And I belong to Jesus, and his spirit is inside of me. And so because of who I am and whose I am, I know where I'm headed. I know where I want to be. I know my goal. We have to know our goal. Our goal is to be forever in the kingdom of the Father, right? Where Jesus Christ is king. But his kingship begins here on earth in our hearts, and it extends in as much as we can share what's in our hearts with every person we encounter. And so, you know, we get little opportunities to do that. And sometimes I get some really weird, wild, big opportunities to do that. You know, so I'm just kind of hanging out at Our Lady of the Angels one day. And we get this phone call from like Chopped? ? What's Chopped? And so they're calling convents trying to see if there's any nuns that want to compete on Chopped. I'm like, well, no, I'm not even making this up. This is totally true. Couldn't make this up. You know, then I'm our vocation director for the women. And so I'm like in the vocation email and there's like this producer from New York talking about Chopped. I'm like, what is this Chopped? Like, who are these people, right? So anyway, we figure it out. It's a TV show that has to do with cooking, right? They told us that. But anyway, so I talked to our superior, Father Bob, and I'm like, hey, you know, I really like to cook. I mean, I look pretty decent on camera. I think they might... No. I mean, you know, sometimes you get these weird talents and oh, whatever. So anyway, Father Bob's like, sure, why don't you try? We'll see what happens. You know, so I email in the application, and like within 12 hours, they call me and they want to do a Skype interview or whatever, FaceTime. So we do this thing, another interview, and they're like, well, we really want to cast you, but you know what we wanted to do initially is not going to work out, so we're just going to keep you on file. So I get called about a month later. They want to cast me for this show with all these soup kitchen chefs. I'm like, cool, it'll be fun, you know? So I get cast for Chopped. Okay, great. So I'm going to do this thing. So I watch the show to figure out what it's about. Now, I have to tell you that the wisdom of the church is very wise. Because as religious, we were asked to depend on divine providence. And at Our Lady of the Angels, we really depend on divine providence. And so literally everything we have, the clothes on my little person here, everything is a gift, okay? So we help feed over 700 families a month through divine providence. And so that also means that we get all sorts of interesting food, like sometimes weird food, or like 30-pound pork shoulders that I just had to make into bratwurst, Wisconsin style. That's a true story. I really did make Wisconsin style bratwurst. Okay, so anyways, all of this like strange food and all sorts of stuff coming in actually was a great training for Chopped, you know? So they come out and they have to film you to, you know, get whatever bio package. And I just remember when I was doing the interview, you know, I've done a lot of media work. I've written a lot of stuff. I've done a lot of this kind of stuff. So it's very familiar to me. But this interview was getting increasingly hard for me. I don't know why. It wasn't natural. It wasn't coming as it should. And I just felt in my heart the Lord wanted me to pray. And I'm like, are you serious? The camera's rolling. I'm like, not praying right now. Like, stop, you know? I'm like, you know, I mean, you know, we're not doing that. No. And it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. I'm like, this is the worst interview I've ever done. Like, this has got to end. And I realized the Lord just wanted me to stop and pray. I'm like, okay, fine. You win. You were right. You know, and I make the sign of the cross. And I just, for a moment, pray. And from that moment on, the interview was perfect. It was exactly what it needed to be. And I realized in that moment that the Lord was humbling me and showing me, like, look, I'm in charge of this thing. This is not about you. This is about me. And I'm going to take care of you if you let me if you let me lead you. So I'm like, okay, cool. So then in the leading months up to this competition, I was super anxious. I was like, do I really have what it takes to represent God and the church and Jesus and religious life and everything else that this means because I'm a nun? And I didn't think that I did, but I had a lot of friends who weren't supposed to know because of the secret that I told anyway so they could pray for me. including the Carmelite nuns who are the best prayer warriors in the Archdiocese of Chicago. And by the way, you know, they somehow covertly asked benefactors to film an episode of Chopped for them so they could figure out what it was. So imagine all these women dressed like St. Teresa of Lisieux watching Chopped. I mean, that really happened. So anyways, these people are praying for me. So the day comes, you know, I'm there the night before. Interestingly enough, I find out that I have to be there at 6 in the morning. And if I make it, I could be there as late as 10 o'clock at night. So, of course, the first thing that goes off in my head is like, how am I going to get to Mass that day? I can't not go to Mass. That would be awful, right? And so I'm like, oh, I got to get to Mass. And I had 3 months to figure it out. So I started cold calling churches in New York City, asking to talk to the priest. And these secretaries are like Attila the Hun. I mean, like, they are not letting you get 10 feet close to that priest. I'm like, I'm not going to have Mass. It's going to be so bad. So then thankfully I went to Jesuit University and had a great network of Jesuit friends. And a lot of them were now finally ordained because it takes them forever, like 13 years to get ordained. So I call up Father Bill and I'm like, hey, you know, I'm not supposed to say anything about this, but I really need your help. Da-da-da. He's like, hey, Joe Hoover is in New York. He's going to take care of this, I'm sure. So Joe decided not to get ordained, but he's a Jesuit brother working with the artist community in New York City. So he's like, hey, I know we're going to do, sister. We're going to get a really old Jesuit who'll get up at 3 in the morning and he'll offer a Mass for you. And I'm like, that is so cool, Joe. I love it. Like, let's do it. So he gets back to me a couple weeks later, like, hey, sister, you know, the old Jesuit's not going to work out. He said, but I got this guy that was just ordained, and he's willing to wait up as late as you need to have Mass. I'm like, perfect. So I knew that no matter what happened on set that day, at the end of the day, Mass was going to be there, Jesus was going to be there, and that's all that I needed. And interestingly enough, the Food Network was incredibly hypersensitive to the fact that I was a sister. And so of their own volition, they figured out a place in New York City that was a Catholic guest house with a chapel, with the Eucharist, that was available 24 hours a day. So I'm like, when I heard that, I was like, yes. So I'm going to get up early. I'm going to make my holy hour, pray my prayers, and be faithful to what I promised the Lord before I go to this place and do it for him. That's what I want, right? So I got up early. I prayed my prayers. I was ready to go. I was still a little bit anxious. But I remember just literally the moment that I stepped foot on that set, there was absolutely no more anxiety, no doubt, no fear. I was so fearless. I was like, I'm going to win this thing. I'm like totally serious. I'm like, well, I better not say that out loud because it's going to sound really cocky, but I'm pretty sure that's what's going to happen. And so I would tell, I know, I'm really serious that really happened. And so, so I just felt the presence of the Lord the whole day. I felt covered in prayer the whole day. I felt like I was there to bring the love of Jesus to the people on that set. Over 75 people were there just for that one show. I mean, this is a big deal. And I learned in that day that if Catholics took their faith as seriously as the Food Network takes their TV shows, this world would look so different because these people are on target. And most of the people that work in the television industry, I don't know if you people know this, but they are not salaried employees. These people are temporary seasonal workers, okay? Like, they have no guarantee they're going to have a job in a month, but they're putting their whole heart into being on this set at 4 a.m. and getting coffee for producers. I mean, like, when's the last time we put our whole heart into pouring a cup of coffee for our dads? Come on. You know what I'm talking about? So these people are really serious about their craft. How serious am I about my faith? Like, it really hit me. Their own witness in their secular realm was very powerful. Anyway, so I won the show. That was cool. It all happened. and that was really awesome. And I really learned through the whole experience how powerful the love of the Lord is, how much the Lord loves me. And even in my weakness and my brokenness, in my sinfulness, how powerfully he can work through me. And it so blows my mind to this day. I have to this day done over 70 independent interviews since Chopped, mostly with secular media. A lot of articles have been republished and printed all over the country. And like, I'm like apparently like a story in Latin America because my last name is Torres. And so I've always wanted to evangelize the Spanish speaking community, but I can't speak Spanish, which is so pathetic. And like, see, the Lord even figured out how I could help evangelize the Spanish speaking community without me having to speak Spanish. So that's cool. Anyway, I'm talking so fast because I want to make sure that I don't go over time because I don't want Mark to get mad at me. Anyway, so that's really cool. So you see like God's power at work in our weakness. And so the question is like, where are we going? You know, and I think of that old Dave Matthews Band song, you know that song? Where are you going? Yeah, it's such a great song. But he says in that song, right, I'm no Superman, I'm no hero, that's for sure. But I do know one thing, that where you are is where I belong. And that's our goal, right? That where the Lord is, that's where we belong and we want to get there, right? It's kind of a cheesy analogy, but it's true. I mean, Dave's probably not singing about the Lord. He's singing about a girl. But, you know, it all works, right? It all works. These analogies work. So I want to be a saint. That's my goal. And as I look out at all of you, I know that the Lord's desire for each and every one of you is also to be a saint. And we might not be a saint that gets like a tapestry in St. Peter's Square, you know, and a little blurb in the Roman Missal one day. But all of us can certainly be saints with little S's, right? Those simple people that just try to do every day what the Lord asks them to do. Try to love every day the people the Lord puts in front of us. Because that's all that we can do, really. It is so hard to love the person in front of you. It's so much easier to love the people in Africa. You know, it's so much easier to love the people in Boston and New York City that are far away. But the person right in front of you is the person the Lord wants you to love in this very moment. And how hard is it to do that? How hard is it to love the person in front of us, to actually listen to what they're saying? You know, to actually say good morning. You ever think about that? Like, oh man, those annoying people that you don't want to talk to at work. I mean, like, how much could the Lord move your heart if you went out of your way to just say good morning to that person? I mean, it's just those little things that start to change our hearts and open them to the possibilities of sharing our life and our love with people that we never thought to do it with before. And it's all true and it's all real. And the bottom line is we have to know Jesus and we have to spend time with him. So I have a couple more stories to share with you. So, you know, this is really true. This really happened. So last summer, and it was great when it happened, and it's still great.
So I compete on this TV show, and then there's like all these months between when it shows on the TV. And so in between the months when I competed and when it showed on the TV, two very significant things happened. I already told you about one. I made my final vows, which is so awesome. But this other incredible thing happened, which totally changed my life. And it's called 30-Day Silent Retreat. Yes, I survived 30 days in silence. And you're thinking, like, this girl doesn't stop talking. How did she do that? Okay, so I got to tell you this because we got time. So I'm going to tell you this story. This is so great. So such a great story. My friend, Father Connor, was ordained in 2014. In 2012, he had gone on a 30-day silent retreat as part of his preparation to get ordained as a priest. And I remember Father Connor came back from IPF where he took this retreat, and we were in line at the seminary because I was studying theology there as well. And he said, "Hey, you know, sister, I just got back from this 30-day silent retreat." I'm like, "That is so cool." I was like, "I don't think I'd ever be able to do something like that. Like, I don't think I'd be given the permission to do that." He's like, "Sister, I am going to pray that before you make your final vows, you will make a 30-day silent retreat." That man is a prayer warrior, I'm telling you. So in the meantime, a dearly beloved professor of ours, Father Ed Oss, who was a Jesuit, very, very close to him. He was like a spiritual father to me. Father Ed died of pancreatic cancer on December 6th, 2013. I learned very much from him. I shared with him a love of this theologian, Hansurs von Balthasar. Some of you might have heard of him. He's my favorite theologian. Anyways, Father Ed, we had this like for fun study group, and we read his longest book together, and it was so great. A bunch of nerds. It was awesome. Anyway. So Father Ed is a Jesuit, right? 30-day silent retreat is something that St. Ignatius of Loyola, the Holy Spirit, used him to give this gift of this way of coming closer to Jesus, of knowing ourselves, of knowing God's call for us through these days of prayer. And it's also possible to do the retreat over a weekend in 8 days. 30 days is very unusual because most people can get 30 days off of their life to go away, right? So anyways, I'm thinking final vows is coming. Is this possible? I asked my superior and he said, "Yeah, I know it is possible. See what might work." So I started to pray, and I was looking into it, and it's really hard for a religious sister to find a place to do the retreat. It's much easier because it's much more available for priests and seminarians than it is for lay people and sisters. So I was having a hard time and kind of hitting some roadblocks. The best possibility was in London, and my superior is like, "Well, Alicia, I don't know about London." I'm like, "Okay, we'll go back to the drawing board." So I started to pray to Father Oaks because I was very convinced that he's in heaven. So I was praying this holy hour. I was like, "Okay, Father Ed, like, I really want to do this. You're a Jesuit. I know you can work something out for me." So during the holy hour, I'm not making this up, get ready, I get an email from this Jesuit who is now a priest that was a Jesuit scholastic at Loyola when I was a freshman. Okay, so I've known him for over 10 years. And he is emailing me saying, "Hey, guess what, sister? I'm getting reassigned from the Jesuit high school to this retreat center." I'm like, "Oh." And he's getting reassigned to this retreat center exactly around the time when I could possibly make this 30-day retreat. And I'm like, "Father Joe, you know, this might sound really crazy, but I was just praying about this. And, you know, would you be open to possibly directing me on this 30-day retreat?" And he writes back, he's like, "Sister, I think this is grace. Like, let's see if this can work." And within 24 hours, the whole thing was set. So I go to St. Louis, Missouri, to the White House Retreat Center on July 28th, 2015. And on July 31st, which is the Feast of St. Ignatius of Loyola, I begin this 30-day retreat. And there are so many things that happen in those 30 days. I can't even begin to explain to you how it changed my life. And the one sentence that I can use to summarize the experience is that Jesus Christ is real. He's so real. And he is so real. His love is real. His call on our lives is real. And his kingship is real. There was so much healing, so much grace, so much power. And I will never be the same person after that retreat and that time with God. And it was so beautiful. And so I want to share with you one more thing, and then we'll finish with something else from the retreat. But something that retreat really taught me was to confront this question of fear, right? Anybody out there ever been afraid of anything? Yeah, so we're all often afraid of something in our lives, right? Maybe something inside of our hearts. There might be a brokenness or a woundedness inside of us that we don't have the courage to confront. It might be brokenness in the world around us, something that we're afraid of. And so in this very long time, silence and prayer and reflection and scripture and all of that, I had to confront all of these fears in my life and realize, you know what, those fears are real and I have to name it, right?
I have to be brave enough to sit before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm afraid of this, or Lord, I'm angry about this, or Lord, I'm really uncomfortable with this, or Lord, I don't know if I have the faith to believe that you can help me with this. And that radical honesty with God is the best thing we can ever do to grow in our friendship with him. Because a lot of us go to prayer and we think, like, we got to tell God what he wants to hear. And you know what? Guess what? God knows what's going on in our hearts, and we don't have to be embarrassed to tell him. He wants to hear from us the struggles, the difficulties, the disappointments, the joys. He wants to hear all of it from us. And if we're brave enough to be vulnerable with God, to be honest with God, we will see that slowly over time, that friendship will begin to blossom. Things in our life that don't make sense will begin to make sense. And we will have the courage to know that Jesus really does have the answer to every question and every difficulty in our lives, and he wants to help us. And that's what I learned over these days with the Lord most of all, is that I don't have to be afraid to go to the Lord in complete honesty and vulnerability, and that he will help me. And so something else that I learned in those days of grace was how easy it is to fall in love with people. And because I love Jesus, I have found that I fall in love with people all the time. So I'm going to tell you about two people that I recently fell in love with. So the first one, his name is Jerome. Jerome has really beautiful eyes. He laughs, and it just lights up your heart. And he's just so cute, and he's 6 years old. And Jerome probably has Down syndrome or some sort of physical disability, right? So Jerome came with his mother to our food pantry about 4 weeks ago. And his mom is really sweet and gentle. They had just moved into the neighborhood. And I could tell that, like, Jerome was really shy. And I was seeing him, like, oh, man, I love this kid already. I don't even know his name, and I can't handle it. And I was so happy because they were the last guests at the pantry, which means I could talk to them a little bit more. And then I get to talk to the other guests. So I'm like, hey, you know, what's your name? And his mom's like, tell her your name. He's like, he's under his breath, mumbles, Jerome. And I was like, hey, Jerome, I'm so glad you're here today. Hey, do you like music? And he's like, yeah, I like music. I was like, you know, do you know the Nay Nay song? That is a great in with kids. They all know the Nay Nay song. It's awesome. Okay, so anyways, I bet, Jerome, you were such a good dancer. And his mom's like, yeah, he loves to dance. And you know, so we're talking. I get to talk to this kid. And, you know, you just see this little kid and you think, like, oh, my goodness. Here's this kid with his mom in one of the poorest, most violent neighborhoods in the city of Chicago coming to get food because they probably need the food in their home, right? And this little kid with disabilities that probably doesn't have access to the services that he needs to be able to succeed in school and all of these things. And yet, in the midst of all of those difficulties and adversities that this child is facing, he has a mother that loves him, right? And he can still smile. And there's hope in his life. And that's the power of love. That is the power of love. Love Jerome, and I hope to see him again soon. There's this other man that I recently fell in love with. He's much older. And he was born in France quite a while ago. And he lived a pretty normal life. He ended up getting called to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And so he went on to be a priest. He was known to be a very faithful, dedicated parish priest. Very well loved, very humble. He served his people well. It was time for him to retire. And, you know, they were like, why don't you just retire? And he says, I'm a priest. He said, do priests retire? I will serve the Lord till my dying breath. And on July 26, 2016, Father Jacques Hamel lived that to its fullness when at the altar of God during Mass, his life was taken by a terrorist in front of the small group of faithful that were gathered there that day. And so he stands before us now as one of the newest martyrs in the church. And it's a beautiful witness that his life gives us. And so I was at our food pantry the day that that happened, and I heard very quickly that it happened, and I was totally captured by the story of this man, Jacques Hamel. And who is he? And why did this happen? And what's going on in our world where there's this terrible violence and hatred that's consuming people's hearts? Because nobody is born a terrorist. Nobody is born a gangbanger or a prostitute. Those are not people. Those are sons and daughters of God the Father. And something happened in their hearts where now they're doing something that's destructive, that's hurting their lives and their hearts and other people. So I learned more and more about Father Jacques Hamel. I heard that the bishop of his diocese in Rouen asked people to go to church on the Feast of the Assumption of Mary, Mother of God. And so it just happened that my sister Kate and I, one of my religious sisters, were invited to go on this pilgrimage to France to go to Lourdes in August. And so I started to think, and the wheels in my head started to turn. I'm like, you know, it'd be so cool to go pray at the place where Father Jacques Camus was murdered. And so my motto in life is to do one bold thing a day. And some days I succeed more than others. But I had this growing thirst and desire in my heart to go to Saint-Étienne-de-Rouvray and to pray there. And so I thought it was going to happen. This is really going to happen. So we went to Lourdes, had a very powerful experience in Lourdes. I actually experienced a physical healing. I had Lyme's disease, and I was actually totally healed of Lyme's disease. So that was a huge miracle because I was really sick. So we go on to Paris, and we're visiting the Sacré-Cœur and all these churches that you should visit when you're in Paris. And Sister Kate's like, well, are you going to go there? And I'm like, you know, I think so. I think we should go. We should really go. So we got up early in the morning of the Feast of the Assumption of Mary, Mother of God, and we took a train from Saint-Lazare station to Oisel, and we were waiting there for a connecting train to get to Saint-Étienne. So we show up in this town. My French is of high school level, so reading between the lines, pretty much non-existent. We get off the train, and I ask this guy in French, where's the church? So he points down the street. So we're walking down this quiet road in this town in the Normandy region of France, and everybody is pretty much asleep. We walk by the civic building, and there's this black bunting on the building and a French flag and all these flowers. So even the civic building was paying honor to this man, this priest. We finally get to the church of Saint-Étienne, and it's surrounded by all these barricades, so we can't even get into the church. And there's rows and rows of flowers and messages and languages from all over the world and candles. And there's people coming back and forth throughout the time that we're there praying. We're just standing there praying for about a half an hour, the rosary. And I'm just wondering, like, what would he say? What would he say to priests? And the first thing that came on my heart was what he had said to his parishioners back at the time of Easter, that there's no greater love that any person has than to lay down his life for his friends. And soon, a young man came up to me and asked me in French when Mass was. And I said, you know, I don't know much French, and I don't know where Mass is. So he said, oh, it must be down the street. So this man, Francois, introduces himself, and he has his little son. It turns out that his four-year-old daughter was baptized by Father Jacques Camus. So I told him, well, we've come from Chicago to honor the memory of Father Jacques Camus. And his eyes started to tear up. And he took us across town to the other parish, where we were able to celebrate Mass with Father Jacques' community that day on the Feast of Mary, Mother of God. And Father August, who was the parish pastor, was up there preaching. And I kind of caught some of the French, and I listened. And he was talking about how Our Lady and our Lord Jesus Christ help us to confront the fears and the suffering and the sorrow in our life. So after Mass, we were able to meet Father and able to meet Sister Danielle, who escaped the church that day and was able to inform the police what was happening. And both of them teared up when we just said as simply as we could why we were there. And I realized in those moments, halfway across the world in France, in this place where these people were experiencing this tremendous suffering, how very powerful and real is the mystical body of Christ. Because these two little nuns from Chicago that knew nothing of these people could come there and just be there and pray with them, and that was enough. We didn't have to translate a big speech into French and say it to them. All we had to do was stand there and be with them and pray with them and give them a big hug and say, we love you and we're praying for you. And so we left very simply and went back and flew back to Chicago. But, you know, the power of love is much bigger than any of us can realize. And sometimes love gives us an opportunity to do something really crazy. But often love asks us to do something really little and simple. And I think that that's my challenge to all of us tonight is, where is your heart? And where is the heart of Jesus Christ? And how can you get closer to his heart? So in these last couple of minutes, before we have some time for questions, I want to just ask everyone to close your eyes, actually. I promise I won't touch you. So I want to share with you a meditation that St. Ignatius of Loyola shares in his spiritual exercises. So if all of you would just imagine that we are on a great battlefield and that standing before us is this fantastic, awesome, wonderful earthly king who's known to really love his subjects. He's a great man of God. And he looks out at all of the people, ourselves included, and he says, you know, we need to go into battle. We need to defeat this great enemy that's coming against our kingdom. He says, and if you want to be with me, if you want to go into this battle with me, you're going to have to go where I go and sleep where I sleep. You're going to have to eat what I eat. But in as much as you share the toil with me, you will share the victory. And our hearts are deeply moved by this man that's this great leader standing before us. And of course, in our bravest moment, we want to say yes, and we want to go into battle with him. Now, imagine that we're on the same battlefield, and it's not an earthly king, but it is Jesus Christ, the King, who is standing before us, and he is looking out at all of us, and he is saying to each and every one of us, to the bottom of our hearts, I am going to go into battle for the glory of God, our Father, because there is now darkness in this world. And I am inviting each and every one of you to, with me, bear light to this world. And if you say yes to this, you will have to go where I go and eat what I eat and sleep where I sleep. But in as much as you share the suffering with me, you will share the glory. Lord Jesus Christ, we beg you to open our hearts to the glory of God the Father, to your love and your mercy. Open our hearts to encounter your heart this day, this night, to say yes to you, to your love for us, to your desire for us, to the vocation that you've placed on our lives. Lord, help us to be brave and to say yes to you and to our Father. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.